understand that that's a dangerous, dangerous instrument that you hold in your hands. And if you read it sincerely and apply it diligently, you know what's going to happen? Your life is going to radically change. Where there was despair, there will be hope. Where there was anger, there will be surrender. Where there was fear, there will be trust. And where there was foolishness, there will be satisfaction, because the Bible is powerful. Do you agree with me? The great architect Frank Lloyd Wright was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. Wright's investigation showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel, which would provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years, while lesser buildings fell all around it. What an illustration of the power of a firm foundation. Can I ask you a question? Is your life founded on the Lord Jesus Christ? If your life is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will be founded on a life of prayer and of the Word of God. Now, prayer is communion with God. It's friendship with God. It's talking with God. And sometimes you don't even have to say a word. He says, be still and know that I am God. And the Word of God is the voice of God. It's the authority of God over your soul. And the scary thing is that if you don't have the Word of God as a firm foundation, you can build your house and it looks just like every other Christian's house, but you could be building it on the sand of your own whims and your own emotions and your own quote-unquote truth. By the way, there's no other truth but God's truth. Do you agree with that? Your truth is an illusion. His truth is the real thing. And that's why we call the Word of God a revelation, because it reveals the true foundation of our lives. Let's stand as we read Psalm 12. David was in the midst of a time when his friends and his society were falling apart culturally. And yet he stood on a firm foundation of prayer and of the Word of God. Let's read this. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. And Father, we ask that you would bless this word to our hearts, and that you, not the wicked, not what they exalt, but you would be exalted. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this past Friday, we all gathered for a father-son campout. It was a wonderful campout. I can remember when I was a kid, we would camp out every weekend. How many of you like camping? Not many. You're like, that's why we live up here. We don't like snakes or alligators. But here's the deal. When I was a kid, I loved to hunt, and I had my dog, I had my gun, I had my machete. I was ready for anything. And I remember when I was 12 years old, you know, I got two great presents. I got my dog and I got a gun. And some of my friends had 410s. That's a shotgun for you city people. That's the smallest shotgun I think that there is. And then some of us got little 22 rifles, and some of you are scared. But you know what? In down south, they know how to use these things. They really do. It's not scary. And then one other thing I forgot is my machete. You had to have a machete down in Louisiana. You could hack through a pine tree with about 4 or 5 whacks, and we would make log cabins. And I don't know if it was a firm foundation, but it was good for us, you know. And the Bible gives us weapons for this world. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. And the two weapons that David mentions, one is really kind of implied, the other is directly referenced. Prayer and the Word of God. When you look at the life of David, especially early in his life, he just seems unflappable. He seems calm in the midst of chaos. Can I ask you to examine your life? What is your life like in the midst of chaotic situations? We all know what chaos is and the confusion that we live in every day, those of us who live in this world. I'm assuming that all of us live in this world, right? And we come into contact with all kinds of foolishness every day. And how are we to deal with those things? When the Word of God is reviled, when the Lord of heaven is defied, and when Christians are looked down upon and even persecuted in some situations, even in this country, and it's getting worse and worse, what should we do? What should we do when it seems like everything is falling apart around us? Well, Psalm 12 is very much like Psalm 11. We should rest on the firm foundation who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see what David says. He begins by holding up the power of prayer through his example. He just begins to pray. And how many of you, that is your natural, or I should say supernatural response to chaos and difficulty and confusion around you? You know, when the Holy Spirit regenerated you and made you a new creation, he gave you a wonderful gift, a heart, a new heart that is constantly in communion with him. And this is seen in verse 1. He just demonstrates the power of prayer. Look at this. Save, O Lord. It could be translated help. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. The word faithful in Hebrew is amen. It's the ameners. The faithful, the ameners, the ones who stand upon truth. The faithful seem to be gone. Do you know that Elijah thought that all of the godly had vanished from Israel? Do you remember that? And he said, oh Lord, I'm the only one left. Just take me home. I'm the only one left. And remember what the Lord said to Elijah's prayer? He said, there are how many that have not bowed the knee to Baal, to false idols? 7,000. Listen, if you feel heavy-hearted sometimes because of the world around you and even some of the things inside of you, and you're heavy-hearted, there are so many more that love the Lord that are around you, that the Lord has chosen, that the Lord has taken out of this world, that the Lord has reserved for himself. And you should take advantage of the power of prayer. Listen, David just simply says, help. What is prayer? Well, first of all, prayer is fellowship with God. And our fellowship with God is founded on the premise that we are powerless. Do you believe that? Is there anything that you can affect for eternity in and of yourself? We need the Lord. We are powerless. We say, save, O Lord. We say, help, O Lord. Why do we say that? Do we have a good Father in heaven? Do we have a good Father who answers prayer? Don't we have a good Father who does exceeding abundant above all that we could ever ask or imagine? Do we have a good Father, saints? Listen, we have a good Father. And even when you look around and it seems like the faithful from the earth have vanished, the Lord is with you. You are not alone. When you feel alone, when you feel so forsaken, you are never forsaken. The Lord says, I have not only called you my servants, but I have called you my friends. You are his dear friends. And he doesn't hide things from his friends. Listen, prayer is fellowship with God. What is fellowship? It's sharing in the presence of God. Do you realize the doctrine of the New Testament is that you, when you come to know Christ, it's not some sterile religion. You become the temple of the Holy God. You become part of the body of Christ, connected among so many diverse parts, and yet there is unity in diversity. There is harmony in distinction. Fellowship with God, fellowship with others. He says, save, for the godly have vanished. The faithful ones have vanished. Do you know that one of the primary desires of the new heart is fellowship with other believers? Now, we live in Chicago where often people come and go, right? But before those who are mature, before they move to a new place, do you know what they always do? They make sure that there is a solid church. I would rather have a backwards job and have a strong church than have a great job and die inside because I have no real fellowship. We need fellowship. How many of you read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah. And you know, on that dangerous journey that Christian goes on, he's always seeking out fellowship. He starts the beginning of the way with faithful, but then they go through Vanity Fair, and faithful is put to death. And then after that, hopeful joins him. We always need a faithful and a hopeful in our lives. If you are discouraged today, I want you to seek out another Christian. You say, well, why doesn't the Church of God love me? Often we're so busy, we do love you, but we don't always know your needs unless you speak out. Have the courage to connect with other believers. Sometimes when we feel distant from God, another believer can draw us near to God. This is David's heart. He feels so alone and so discouraged. Have you been there? Have you done that? The vitality of Christian fellowship cannot be overemphasized. You need other believers in your life. I can remember growing up praying for my twin sister for 10 years before she came to know the Lord. How many of you are praying for loved ones? And don't give up. Do not give up praying for your loved ones. But I can remember her coming to know Jesus Christ. And one of the things that surprised me was after she had come to know the Lord, she had grown in the Lord. I was going through a deep, deep valley in my life. I called my pastor. I called some of my strong Christian friends, but they couldn't help me. But here was this brand new believer, my twin sister. And it seemed like she was a prophet from heaven. When I talked to her on the phone, she just ministered to my heart. And she said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And she was quoting all of these scriptures because the Holy Spirit had taught her heart. And she was then teaching me. You don't have to be a scholar in order to really know God and know the Bible. In fact, sometimes that puts you farther away from God because your heart is filled with pride, and the Lord resists the proud. Humble hearts are wonderful for fellowship. The other day, last week, I went to a place where there was people getting some help for rehab, and when I got there, I found a group of people. There was like six of them. And they had been, I think, led to the Lord that week by someone that was in that program. They had been led to the Lord, and they were all so hungry when I came in there with my Bible. And so fellowship is a gift from God, from the Holy Spirit, that we need to take advantage of. Listen, if you're in Christ, you have fellowship with God. And because you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with each other. We see this in the life of David. He feels so alone, but he says, you know, there's one person I know that will never leave me, and that is the Lord. That's why he cries out to him. And he says, it seems like all your people are gone from the earth. I want to challenge you to a season of prayer, because prayer changes things. And if you feel forsaken or alone in your life, do what David did. He lifted up his voice to the one he knew could change whole cultures and communities. If you are lonely in your life, that loneliness is a loneliness for God. And I want to encourage you, instead of despairing or becoming bitter, you need to take up the challenge of prayer in your life. Pray and fast to the Lord and watch him break through. And by the way, God can bring you fellowship from all kinds of different places. If we don't worship him, the rocks will cry out. He can bring fellowship from people who have just heard the gospel, like I experienced this past week in the rehab facility. But prayer is not only fellowship with God, it fights against evil. You know, we can't fight against evil effectively and completely the way God can. We can pass legislation, we can vow to live holy lives, and we should, and we do. But how can we uproot evil from the hearts of human beings? The only way is through heart change, which only the Lord can effect. Look at verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. What is he doing? Well, it's important to shine our light in society. It's important to speak the truth to the nations around us. But most importantly, before we do any of that, we should do what David is doing in this psalm. He's bringing his burden to the Lord. When you see evil around you, you need to bring it to the Lord. And what he's saying is very similar to what we see in our culture today. He talks about flattery. In the next verse, he talks about boasting against God and those who say that they have no master but themselves. Doesn't that sound like our society? The word flattery has the idea of smooth words. Our culture is good at taking evil things and calling them good and just smoothing over the filth and the wickedness. They take child murder and they call it choice. Our society is falling apart, but they call it progress. What shall we do with these flattering words, these lies, these blasphemies against the Lord, where they say, you know what? You're not even allowed to speak the name of Jesus in a prayer, in a public prayer. That was law in our country in many places until it was just recently removed. And now you can actually say the name of Jesus again. Praise the Lord in federal prayers. But listen, the real power begins with prayer. David brings these things to the Lord. And it's not that the Lord is unaware. The Lord knows all things. His eyes are everywhere, roaming to and fro in the earth. He tries the hearts and the very inner beings of all of us. Amen? But the reason he brings this to the Lord is because it's a burden on his heart. He's just saying, Lord, this is your realm. I can't affect change But you can. Do you believe that God can change our nation through prayer? Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart and soul? Then you know what you should be doing? Praying. You should be praying. If you believe that, you should be praying every day and in faith, nothing wavering, believing that God's going to do a mighty work. That's the best way to fight evil is through prayer. Listen, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I encourage you, if you're struggling with evil, maybe it's evil in your own heart, in your own life, maybe it's evil in your home, maybe it's evil in your workplace, maybe it's evil in your neighborhood, I encourage you to stop fighting physical warfare with words, with anger, with fear, with isolation, with blowing up or clamming up. I encourage you not to fight that way, but to go forward on your knees. Because we have a mighty God, amen? We have a powerful God that can transform the darkest situation into a beautiful place of light. But David goes further and he longs for God to arise. He longs for justice in verses 3 and 4. He says a shocking prayer. Verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. What kind of boasts? Well, they're blasphemous boasts, according to verse 4. Those who say, with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? This is the proverbial, hey, if God really exists, let him strike me with a lightning bolt right now. You've seen people say those boastful things, and they say, now look, I'm still here. There is no other master but me. I mean, those are the kinds of boasts that David is talking about. And he's really talking about them in the house of God. Because he's in Israel. He's not in the heathen lands. He's in Israel. And there were mighty people of power like King Saul in his life, who was king before David had become king. And Saul was saying to everyone that he loved the Lord, but with his heart and with his actions, you know that he was murderous, wasn't he? And he was saying with his heart and with his life, there is no other master. Who is master over us? And he was doing whatever he wanted. Are there people in the church like this? Are there people in the world like this? And the answer is yes and yes. What do we do? Well, David cries out for justice. He focuses not on his own bad circumstances. He doesn't even panic and try to change them personally. He goes to God in prayer and he asks God to arise and to cut off flattering lips. You see, people can say what they will, but there's coming a day when God will stop all flattering lips. David, instead of panicking on this earth, he looks to that day that is coming when God will bring justice to the earth. Do you believe that that day is coming? Do you know that we live in the present evil darkness, the Bible says? But there's coming a day when the age to come will be here finally, and righteousness will reign and it will flow like a river. And there will be no more injustice. But until that time comes, we must be people of prayer, looking to the glorious day when Jesus Christ returns, and it will be announced with a trumpet, and the voice of the archangel will shout, and injustice and unrighteousness will be no more. Listen, you need to partake in the celebration of that day through prayer right now. It has not yet arrived, but you need to fill your heart with the glory of that day while you're here in this dark world. David says, please, Lord, come quickly and cut off all flattering lips. He envisions a day when those who make great boasts about themselves and blaspheme the glorious name are stopped. It's not only a glorious day of justice for flattering lips, it's a glorious day of justice for the lordship of Christ and of God. Because they're saying, who is master over us? It's kind of like Psalm chapter 2, where the psalmist recognizes that the kings of the earth set themselves against Almighty God, and they take counsel against the Lord's Messiah. And they say, let's burst our bonds, our fetters apart, and cast away our cords from us. They don't want the lordship of Christ over them. But Isaiah, quoting Paul, says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Paul is quoting Isaiah. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue will confess his lordship. Can I just encourage you in these dark days to rejoice in the lordship of Christ over your life? Remember when you were lost and you were making your own decisions in your life, and Christ plucked you out of this wicked world, and he put your feet on a rock and he established your goings. Don't take that for granted. Rejoice in the lordship of Christ, and a wonderful way to do that is through prayer. You see, prayer will make you patient as you look for this glorious day. As you look for it, you have to wait patiently. And do you know the reason the Lord has not come yet and not cut off all the flattering lips? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you thankful that God is patient? Aren't you thankful that he is so long-suffering? What if he would have come 100 years ago? What if he would have come before you came to know Jesus Christ? You would be in hell. Aren't you glad that God is patient? When you see the darkness, go to prayer and let the patient heart of God fill you up. Let his patience fill your heart as you wait on the Lord and you renew your strength in prayer. Listen, there is power in prayer as we focus on God's justice, his coming justice. But we also have to wait on his timing. Look at verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, God says, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. So even though we look forward to the day when God actually does cut off all flattering lips and cuts off the boasts of people and shows them the true lordship of who he is, he still answers our prayer in this time and in this place. He says, I will put my child, my saint, in the place of safety. I will rise up and I will be a defender of the poor and those who are plundered. I will arise. I love it. Listen, when I was a kid, I remember getting into a fight over some wood between my gang and Larry Huddle's gang. My friends, I wasn't a gang. I was Matt the Marauder, you know. And they wanted this wood down at Scarlet Oak School in Oak Forest. And, you know, I was only about 8 years old, but I thought I was the Incredible Hulk. You know, I was like, don't make me angry. And when Larry Huddle and his friends, who were 13 and older, said, this is our wood, I said, I don't care. Very dumb thing for me to do. Because my friends ran, and Larry Huddle held me to the ground, and his friends held me down, and Larry Huddle took a slingshot and put a rock in my eye. And I still have problems with my eyes to this day. You know that. But I said, hey, guys, as they were running, go get David. David is my brother who's 12 years older than me. And David got Brian Voorhees and all the guys from the neighborhood. And I heard they just cleaned Larry Huddle's clock and all the other guys, you know? You know, sometimes we feel so helpless and we yell for help. And though my brother David, he was intimidating when he came to that scene to defend me. And by the way, I got free from Larry Huddle and the other guys ran. But listen, there's someone greater than anyone on this earth. Amen. When God arises on your behalf, no one can stand against him. Listen, God answers prayer. Do you believe that? God answers prayer. And even in this week, I have seen such powerful answers to prayer. I have been praying for each of you in individual ways. One family that I saw, I was praying for their extended family to be saved. And I got a phone call from one of their nephews, and they said, "Can you tell me about Christ? I need to be saved." And they were ready to be saved. And I pointed them to Jesus Christ. And then I called them, the family, on the phone. And I said, "Do you know who called me?" And I told them. And they said, "No way." I said, "He came to know Jesus Christ this week." Listen, there's a time when God says, "I will arise." You don't know when it is, right? You don't know when that answer is going to come, but there is power in prayer. Do you believe that, saints? Listen, if you feel you're languishing, you feel depressed, despairing, turn to the Lord. There is power in prayer. But there is also power in the Word of God. Look at verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Now, this is referring to the previous verse. Primarily, the Lord had spoken prophetically to David and said, "I will arise." But we can take this verse and apply it to all the self-revelation of God in the Bible. The entire Word of God are pure words, purified 7 times. In other words, God is completely sincere and true when He speaks His Word. All of us have a mixture. There's pride, there's arrogance, there's insincerity. But with the Lord, His Word is purified 7 times. It's the purest silver. And it is sanctifying. Those pure words make us pure. Do you believe that God's Word is cleansing? That His Word can cleanse you? That it can purify you? That's why we read the Word. The Scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I stored in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I've treasured your word. I've stored your word up in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Saints, we are called to live differently from this culture. We are called to live lives that are filled with the glory and praise of God. But if we're going to do that, we're going to need to be cleansed. You know, when I came home yesterday after the father-son camp out, you know, we had been in the same clothes for like 24 hours. And we had been around the fire. And there aren't any showers there. You know what I'm saying? And I didn't smell me, and I didn't smell the men and boys around me, I didn't smell them. They smelled fine to me. But when I got home and I gave little Ava a hug, she said, "Daddy, you smell. You need to take a shower." You know, we need to take a shower in God's Word, don't we? Sometimes we don't even know the things that are wrong in our lives. That's why David prays in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, try me, know my heart, test my way, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." We need a shower because sometimes we spiritually smell bad. But isn't it wonderful when you read God's word, it has a cleansing power. The Lord said in the book of John, chapter 17, he prayed, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." You want to be sanctified, cleansed, and set apart from this world? Let the word of God that is purified seven times run over you like water. Let it cleanse you. God's word is so transforming and pure that when you are born again, it is the word of God that is imperishable that makes that transformation, according to James. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed. I'm sorry, this is 1 Peter. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. It's the word that has the power to get into those deep parts of your heart and show that you're hardened and transform you. And if you're lost, this word can save you. It's the word of the living God. It's the word with the power of the resurrection. Can I ask you a question? Do you bathe every day? Or at least once a week? Those of you who are married, you know, sometimes, you know, men, your wife will turn to you and say, you need to take a shower before you get in bed. Just do it. Just don't ask any questions. Just do it. You know, it's good policy. Listen, you need to read God's word every day, just like you need to bathe every day. And some of you, you bathe two or three times a day. You know who you are. Listen, you need to read God's word daily, continually. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1 that it should be our delight and that we should meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. We should just be swimming in the cleansing waters of the word. It's a cleansing word. It's a sanctifying word. It's a sufficient word. It's a sufficient word. Look at verse 7. He says, you, O Lord, will keep them. And he's just promised this in his word. Remember verse 5? I will now arise. That's the word he's talking about. I will now arise. Well, that's all we need. We need what God has given us to arise and to work on our behalf. Do you know that the Bible is sufficient? We read it this morning in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished to all good works, would be mature. The moment that you come to know Christ, you are a partaker of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. And you have all that you need for life in godliness in Christ through his word. I'm going to go back to the father-son camp out. We had a surprise at the father-son camp out, if I can share this story. Is that all right, Joaquin? All right, so Joaquin hung out with us till midnight with his sons. He hadn't brought a tent because he wasn't planning on staying the night, right? And the ranger, I had talked with him, and he said, don't worry, if anyone needs to get out, it's not locked. You can just easily open up the gate. And so we enjoyed our time. It was after midnight when Joaquin, it was 1 o'clock when he decided to leave, and I was sleeping so soundly, and I was sleeping in my van. It's a little cooler in there. Knock, knock, knock. And it was Joaquin with his flashlight. At first, I thought it was a police officer. I'm like, I did it. I'm guilty. Whatever it is, I did it. I'm so sorry. But, you know, it was Joaquin. And he said, the ranger didn't tell you the truth. The outside gate is locked. I said, no problem. I'd set up a tent that I wasn't sleeping in. And I had brought an extra air mattress and a couple of extra blankets, and we threw them in there. And, you know, Joaquin and Oliver and Elian, they had a well, not a, quite a sound sleep, but they did sleep that night. Hey, we had everything that we could to take care of them. Can I just tell you that the Word of God is prepared for your mess? Do you believe that? Whatever mess you've got, whatever you have forgotten, whatever you don't have, whatever brokenness, whatever difficulty that is in your life and in your heart, the Bible is sufficient to guard you and to keep you. He says, I will arise. And I will keep you, and I will guard you. The Word of God is sufficient. It's also stabilizing. Look at the latter part of verse 7. He says, you will guard us from this generation forever. You know, I love this word generation because it speaks of you and your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. How many of you, your hope and your prayer is that if you have children, that they will live in godliness and that their children will live in godliness and that you will have a legacy that goes on from this generation and forever? You know, there are all kinds of programs for your hurts and for your difficulties, but none of them has the success of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, He has the power to redeem us, to cleanse us, and then to set our feet on a rock and stabilize us. He closes one of the greatest sermons that He preaches, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, with Matthew 7:24-27. Would you read that with me in your Bible? Matthew chapter 7. He has just described the fact that there are many who look like Christians on the outside, and they preach the gospel, and they do miracles, and they do many wonderful works. But He looks at them and He says, depart from me, you lawless people. I never knew you. And He takes that truth and He illustrates it in verses 24 through 27. And He talks about two houses that look very similar. The only difference is that one is on the rock and one is on the sand. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, verse 24, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And what? Great was the fall of it. You can have a superficial religious life that doesn't change your heart. That is not a Christian life. That is not a God-pleasing life. God is not after your exterior. He's after your interior. And if you have a good interior, by His grace and by His transforming power, you will have a pleasing exterior. But you can have a pleasing exterior with a rotten interior. You can have, as Jesus said, you can have a beautiful house that's founded on the sand. And really the test of where you are in all of this is the test of Psalm 12. Are you founded on a life of communion with God that lives out the Bible? The Bible is powerful. Amen? It's alive. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, if you just say that with your mouth, that's not enough. You have to live it with your heart and with your life and actually trust in the God who gave us the Word. And if you do that, you will be spurned. Verse 8 says, on every side the wicked prowl and vileness is exalted among the children of man. And that's how this psalm closes, because that's where David is. He's in a society in which vileness is exalted. Does that sound familiar? Does that look familiar? Does that feel familiar? Are we in a society where vileness is exalted? We need to have the same perspective that David has in these dark days. We need to have our eyes on the Lord, our eyes on the Lord who says, I will now arise. The pillars of this foundation, as it says in Psalm 11, may fail, they may crumble, but the pillars of God's kingdom will never fail. That's a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. And can I just say, look at it, it says here, on every side the wicked prowl. You know, that word prowl, it has two ideas. The idea of hunting and the idea of strutting. It's this hunting, this kind of proud, victorious, strutting, and prowling. Does that sound familiar? In the New Testament, the Bible says that there is the evil one who is prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we need to be alert. We need to be looking about and not get caught by his deceptions. How is it that we can keep from getting hunted and caught into the deceptions of the world? By a deep, meaningful communion with God like David has, and by a firm foundation, not just knowing the Word of God, but living it out. I got a call from my twin sister, Tammy, last night. She lives near New Orleans, and she said that Hurricane Barry had been downgraded to a tropical storm, and I was so thankful. I remember the last storm that came through there destroyed her house, and some of you sent funds to her to rebuild her house. But my sister called to rejoice in the power of prayer. She had called when several days ago, and we'd been praying for Tammy. And she sent me a picture of the satellite photo from the sky. And there was a little line through that storm right across where she lives. It was like God had just parted that storm right there. And they weren't having any problems at all. Listen, what's a storm to God? What's a hurricane to God? It's a little tiny wind on this little ball of dirt. God is mighty, isn't he? Isn't he powerful? And he's faithful too. Oh, listen, saint. Don't let your life just going on. Don't allow yourself just to survive. Don't just go on and say, oh, I made it another day. You need to thrive. Don't just play the game of church. Don't just have your house founded on sand. You need to walk with God. You need to hold on to his promises. And you know what? God will arise. He will answer. And he doesn't need a radar to see what's going on in your world. He knows all things. Amen? And he is alive and powerful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and ask that you would bless us as we walk with you. And I especially pray for those who may be dry or discouraged, that they would grab hold of you and you would grab hold of them. And there would be a newness as they open up your word and as they walk with you, Lord, and as they have fellowship with the saints. The power of your Spirit to renew us is so amazing, Lord. And so I pray that everyone here would be renewed and empowered by your Spirit and by your Word, which is able to transform us into the image of Christ. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.